Let's gather our hearts back before the Lord, because I really believe that if we can get this next section, I'm going to share some stuff that revolutionized my life. Absolutely revolutionized my life. And it put the whole of the New Testament in perspective when I began to see this out of the book of Exodus. It really, for me, changed everything about basically the things that Paul taught, the things that Jesus said, when I began to understand some of these compromises to pure worship. Right? And so I've titled this section, The Compromises to Sacrifice. The Compromises to Sacrifice. And we're going to look at the book of Exodus and kind of take a crash course through the book of Exodus, kind of a crash at some things that happened with Moses. And Father, I'm just going to ask right now that you would open our ears to hear what you're really saying. Because none of us want to be baited into accepting compromise. We're here because we long to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we don't want to be led astray by something that is less than you desire for our hearts and our lives. None of us would be here if we didn't want that. And so, Father, we just come and we ask for you to open our hearts and eyes and help us to understand what it is that you have for us. All right. Going to start with God giving this instruction to Moses in the book of Ezekiel. I'm sorry, the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 18. And God is basically telling Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh in Egypt, who are holding the children of Israel captive. Now, the children of Israel have been captive in Egypt for about 400 years now. And they've been slaves. Now remember that in the scriptures, Egypt is a picture of the world's system. And Pharaoh is a type of our arch enemy in the spiritual realm. He's a type and a picture of Satan himself, holding people captive to slavery and bondage of a world system that is completely contrary to God. Remember, the scriptures are given for our understanding so that we can understand how the spiritual realm works. And when we see, when we're talking about Pharaoh and Egypt, we're talking about the spiritual bondage that we currently can face, or that the human race is facing in the spiritual realm, in bondage to the world system. Okay? Now, God has called Moses in Exodus to go to Pharaoh. He says, you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. This is a picture of Moses demanding of Pharaoh, we as the people of God are going to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to worship, to sacrifice to the Lord our God, to offer him the sacrifice that's pleasing to him. We're going to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. That's what God told Moses to say to the king of Egypt. Now, when I look at the idea of 3 days, I believe that 3 days speaks to us of total separation. Come out from among them and be separate. That's the New Testament call. Come out from among them and be separate. All right. Now, there's a lot of other possible implications of 3 days. You'll remember that Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. 3 days is a significant amount of time in the scriptures. In fact, in Matthew 12:40, it says, as Jonah was 3 days in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In fact, the 3 days was the time frame between the time that Jesus died and the time that he rose again. So I believe that 3 days journey into the wilderness is a significant thing. And basically what Moses is telling Pharaoh is, we are going to completely separate ourselves to sacrifice to God, right? Okay. Now, when God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him that, well, Moses had this incredible response. I think we've shared this before. Moses comes up with excuses. That's Moses. I mean, that's like the human nature, right? And so that's how Moses first responds to God. When God says, go tell the king of Egypt that I want my people free to come and worship me and to offer sacrifice, be completely separated out to me. And so Moses, basically, most of us know the story. He says to God, well, what if they don't believe me? And God says, well, if they don't believe you, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you this sign. You'll throw your staff on the ground. It'll turn you into a serpent. And if they don't believe that, then you can stick your hand in your shirt and pull it out, and it'll be leprous. And then you stick it back in, it'll be healed. And if they don't believe that, then you can tap the Nile River and it'll turn to blood. And you know, Moses kind of goes, oh, cool. And he says, But I'm not a very eloquent dude. What if I don't know how to say what I need to say? And so God says, well, don't worry, I'll put the words in your mouth. You know, and then Moses finally actually bares his soul and tells God what he's really made of. And he says, okay, well, why don't you send somebody else? You know, and God says, God kind of got tweaked after that. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, if you read it carefully. And he said, well, okay, then I'm going to send Aaron with you, but you're still going to go. Right? Right? And so Moses goes. All right? And so he presents this demand to Pharaoh. He actually goes. And here it is in Exodus 5:3, where they say the God of the Hebrews, they being Moses and Aaron and the elders that God called to go, God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days in 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So he makes this demand to Pharaoh. And as soon as he makes the demand to Pharaoh, right, there's actually a result. And the result was even greater bondage. Look at this. That same day in Exodus 5, that very same day, Pharaoh commanded the tax masters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people to straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it. For they are idle, therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. We need to understand this, because the moment that we make this determination in our hearts that we are going to set ourselves apart for the things of God, Pharaoh is going to do everything he can to resist that. I don't know how many of the rest of you have experienced that in your life. That when you make a determination, I'm going to serve God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, it is like the excrement hits the rotary wind generator, if you understand what I mean. And I mean, it's like everything breaks loose in your life. And it gets hard, even harder than it was. Because Pharaoh is going to resist. There is a very real resistance in the spiritual realm when you set your heart to worship God. A very real resistance. And everything that can go wrong will. It'll feel like it anyway. And part of it is because we have a spiritual enemy. I'm going to actually shut this off just for a second. because I want to read some excerpts from something. This is actually published in Charisma Magazine earlier this week by the son of John and Paula Sanford. His name is R. Lauren Sanford, their son. But John and Paula Sanford wrote a book years ago called The Transformation of the Inner Man. They really understand how God really is wanting to transform us from the inside out and conform us to his image. But their son wrote an article, a prophetic article, and I think it's very, very timely. And it actually fits with what I'm talking about here. And I'm just going to read some excerpts from it. It says, many prophetic people have been prophesying an outpouring of the Holy Spirit at a level of magnitude we have never seen. All right? He opens us up with that. And then he says, in the realm of the Spirit, a kind of ongoing intelligence warfare is waged. And we see, he references the book of Daniel, when Daniel went to pray and the prince of Persia resisted him. Right. But then he goes on and he says, in each case, I mean, he quotes a couple of different things. I'm skipping through this for the sake of time. But he gives a couple of biblical examples. And then he says, in each case, the enemy saw what was coming and tried to prevent it. And he says this, he says, he seeks to stop it from before it can begin. For this reason, many of us find ourselves under heavy spiritual and emotional attack during this season. This is spiritual opposition at the level of demonic principalities, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 6, if you want to know about that, where that is in the scriptures, intended to destroy a move of God before it can begin by neutralizing those who would carry it forward. In some cases, this has been powered by actual witchcraft directed specifically against ministries. And I will add, any of us who have set our hearts to be a part of the revival that we know God has ordained for this place. This is Pharaoh saying, wait a minute, better dump more stuff on them. They got to be idle. They've set their hearts to set them to come out from among them for 3 days and to sacrifice to their God. So that's basically the first response after the demand is given, is that there is a even greater bondage, right? But God, being cool and being the God that he is, all right, he says, watch this, Pharaoh, and he starts sending plagues. And we know, but we've all read about the 10 plagues. And so we know that God pours out these plagues, these four plagues. You know, first the river turns into blood. And then the second plague, he sends these frogs on the land. And then the third plague, he sends lice. And then the fourth plague, he sends this plague of flies onto Pharaoh in Egypt. And he starts sending these plagues into Egypt. And then finally, Pharaoh kind of gets this idea that there might be something going on in the spiritual realm, right? And so Pharaoh basically offers Moses a compromise. And he says, in Exodus 8:25, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. So here's the compromise. Stay in the land. Don't you separate yourself out 3 days. You can go sacrifice. As long as you stay in the land. You know, I believe that even if we enter into a place where we are really offering our lives as living sacrifices before God when we offer them to him, as long as we're still living in the world and as long as we're still influenced by the world's mindsets, the world's attitudes, the world's priorities, the world's definition of success and failure, as long as we're still enamored with the world's form of entertainment and worldly relationships, that doesn't bother the devil a whole lot. Go sacrifice, but stay in the land. And the enemy's trying to compromise Moses and the children of Israel's worship in spirit and in truth. Remember, this is all about our worship. And here's the first compromise. Stay in the land. Stay in the land. Continue to provide for yourselves, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Continue to do things the way everybody does things. Make sure you stay politically correct. Stay in the land. All right. Well, I wasn't quite ready for that. God sends three more plagues. Because Moses and the boys basically say, nope, we're not going to do that. And so God sends three more plagues. He puts a plague on their livestock, and then he pours out a plague of boils. We know that. And then the plague of hail comes into the land right there and wipes out in Egypt. And then after those next three plagues, Pharaoh offers a second compromise. And this is what he says. It says, Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so, and here's the second compromise, go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So the second compromise, go now, you who are men. Now I see a couple of different possibilities for this phrase, go now, you who are men. All right. I see a couple of different possible spiritual ramifications for Pharaoh allowing this compromise. Why would he allow that to happen? I think the first one might be, leave your families behind. That's what Pharaoh's basically saying. Leave your families behind. You can go, but leave your wives and your kids in the land. Now, why do you suppose that is? Bingo. What Helen says, because you'll come back to it. Because you will come back to it. This is, leave your affections in the world. Leave everything that you care about with me. You can go if you want to, but leave everything that you care about here with me in the land. As long as you leave your families, your sons, your daughters. But you know what? I also believe that your affections, it has to do with more than just people. Because see, if the things that you love and the people that you love are wrapped up in the world system, the enemy will be able to use that as a hook to pull you back. He will be able to draw on wherever you are, and he will have control over you. Because the things that you love and the things that you care about will be a hook that he can use to keep you under his control. Now, it's interesting because when Dee and I were talking about this a little bit earlier this morning, Jesus actually addressed the same issue, but he addressed it from a flip side perspective. He said, unless you give up families and lands to follow me, you won't be able to follow me, basically. He said, you need to let go of your families and follow me. And at first I was thinking, now wait a minute, here's Pharaoh saying, keep your families there, and here's Jesus saying, let go of your families. And at first I thought, wait a minute, this sounds like a contradiction. Leave your family, don't leave your families behind, and leave your families behind. But when we started talking about this, began to realize that the same principle underlies both of these things. If you are hooked to your family, the enemy is going to have a hook that he can pull on to draw you back from advancing into the kingdom. So Jesus basically says, let go of that. He doesn't say stop loving them. In fact, there's a passage where Jesus says, unless you hate your family. You know, if you're familiar with that, please understand that in the Greek, that word doesn't mean that you have any animosity or anger or like we tend to think of as hate. What it really means is if you love them less, it says you must love your family less than you love me. He doesn't ever intend for us not to love our families, but he doesn't want that love for them to be a hook that the enemy can use to be a compromise to you sacrificing 3 days and coming out from among them and being separate to offer your sacrifice to the Lord. He does not want your family to be something that the enemy can use to keep dragging you back down. Or, yeah, thank you, Dee. Or, not just your families, anything else that would have your affection. Selah, yeah, think about that. Anything else that might have your affection. He does not want, God does not want anything to be more important than him in your life. Because if it is, the enemy will use it to drag you down, to keep you from going out 3 days' journey into the land and sacrificing to your God. And it will hinder our worship. Okay, so basically, Pharaoh offers Moses a second compromise. Well, then God sends two more plagues. He sends a plague of locusts, and he sends a plague of darkness. Oh, yeah, sorry, thank you. She said, I missed the other possibility. Thank you. I don't want to lose the second possibility. There's another way that we can think about this maybe too. It could only the men. Watch this. Don't allow the women and the children the same status before God. Might be another way of looking at this. Only the men can go. Don't allow the women and the children to be involved with your sacrifice. And I have to say that we have seen over the years a mindset that suggests that for whatever silly reason that men are superior in the eyes of God and more important than women or children. Jesus didn't say that. He said that in Christ there is no male or female. Well, actually, Paul said that, but I'm sure he was reflecting God's heart. And we must understand that from the very beginning, God himself created Adam, one being, male and female, created he them. Then he divided them into what we consider genders. And so the fullness of God can only be expressed through male, female, together as one. That's what expresses the fullness of who God is. Male, God is not fully expressed through male or female. God himself embodies all of what we call male, female, what we as men and as people have divided into gender. Right? This is a suggestion right here that the compromise might be, oh, as long as you just only involve the men in your sacrifice before God, well, that's okay. I'll allow that. But don't place the same status on the women and the children. And, it just grieves my heart sometimes to see what we do with our kids. In church, we have this idea of children's ministry. We'll take the kids, we'll set them apart, we'll entertain them so that the adults can come in and have their worship time together. And then once the kids, it's not spoken. But these kids get this message that I'm really not that important to God until I'm an adult. And we'll even take people and we'll put them in to train them to be real ministers. I'm putting that in quotes. We'll make them youth pastors first. and so they can kind of learn and cut their teeth on the youth, because the youth aren't, that's not that important if you mess up with those guys. But for you to be a real pastor, first you have to be a youth pastor. And these kids get this message that we are second class, because all they're doing is we shove them outside. Now, I don't know if any of us have seen this, but I know a lot of young people who have gotten the message that we're really not that important until we're adults. Well, Jesus, he had a whole different thing to say about that. He said, don't forbid the kids to come to me. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said a little child would lead them. He said if we wanted to be really of the kingdom of heaven, we had to come like a little child. I don't think he wants to, I think the kids are probably more important to him than the adults are. And I think what he's trying to say is, come on, you adults, get with it. These kids have it together. They understand. They know real faith. Because when you tell them something, they just believe it. They don't question it. They operate in it. When they pray, I answer their prayers, because they don't pray with doubt and unbelief. They haven't learned to be cynical yet. They don't know how to rationalize things, and they just accept things for the way they are. And they're expressive about who they are. They're honest. They're open. They give their lives. They're just not, they just love life. They're not worried about what's going to take place tomorrow. They're not even worried about what's going to happen for dinner tonight. They're just excited about life. And they love to just, they walk in wonder about the things they see around them. Let's don't minimize the kids. They're important. Yeah. And I think that this compromise that Pharaoh offers Moses could be speaking into that. Could be. All right. So now God sends two more plagues, the locusts and the darkness. And Pharaoh offers his third and final compromise. Then Pharaoh calls to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and herds be kept back. Let your little ones go also with you. Or let your little ones also go with you. So now what kind of a compromise is that? That is, leave your sacrifices behind. Don't take anything to give. Now, we got to remember that back in the days of Moses, a person's wealth was not measured by his bank account. It was measured by his flocks and his herds and his cattle. Now, I really believe that what this is actually, this compromise is about, is leaving your provision in Egypt. Don't take anything to give. Don't take anything to offer. Keep your wealth in the world. You can go, but keep your wealth and your provision and your hope for all that you are working towards and have, keep that in the world system. Another way of saying that is, don't invest in the kingdom, invest it in yourself. Or another way of maybe saying it is, as long as you don't get your wealth involved, you can go. You can go. I haven't been able to talk you into keeping the things you love in Egypt. I haven't been able to talk you into keeping your women and children in Egypt, but maybe I can talk you into keeping your resources in Egypt. Maybe I can talk you into keeping your wealth in the world and laying up for yourselves treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven. Maybe I can keep you worshiping mammon. Maybe I can keep you pursuing personal monetary gain instead of giving so it can be given unto you. Instead of being in a place, because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, right? Instead, and maybe I can just, if I can just do that, if I can keep your sacrifices in the world, go ahead and go. In other words, involve yourself, but not all of yourself. Involve, but not all of you. And I believe that there's a very powerful reason for that. This is what Jesus said. He said that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. This one rips me apart, guys, when I look at my own life. Because the honest reflection of where our hearts really are, if we believe what Jesus said, if we believe that our heart is where our treasure is, then if we're going to really be honest before God, we have to look at what we do with our treasure. And that's a reflection of the most important things to our hearts. If we believe Jesus. We've all heard the expression, put your money where your mouth is. Basically what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And Moses, somehow, and I thank you, Father, didn't buy that. He said, no, Pharaoh, no. We're going. And we're taking everything. And I am willing to lay down everything I have to sacrifice to my God. We want worship. We want real spiritual worship. You know, I think for a lot of years what we've done as the church is we've played around. We've played games with offering ourselves to God. And we haven't been willing. Well, then, we've wondered, why don't we have what we know He has? And then if I'm honest, I have to look at my own life and I say, how invested am I in the kingdom? A lot of years ago, God asked me, what are you willing to pay to see my kingdom established on this earth? What are you willing? What cost are you willing to pay? Are you really willing to pick up a cross every day and follow me? That's a terrifying thought if you stop and think about it, because the cross is not pleasant at all. And He challenged people all throughout the scriptures. In fact, you can see Jesus dealing with these same three compromises through the scriptures. Offer yourselves a living sacrifice. Come out from among them and be separate. Go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Nope, stay in the land. Remember Pharaoh, the compromise. Stay in the land. And Jesus challenged that. God, through Paul, challenged that. No, come out from among them and be separate. Don't stay in the land. Come out from among them and be separate. Leave your families, leave your affections with your family. Jesus challenged that. No, unless you're willing to leave that all behind, you're not going to be able to be my disciple if you don't leave that behind. Take your flocks. No, you go, but leave your flocks and your herds. Jesus challenged that with that rich young ruler. That rich young ruler, it's interesting. If you look at that passage, Jesus went and talked to him. And the guy came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. Honor your father and mother. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. And the rich young ruler said, I've kept all those from my youth. You know, it's interesting when you read that passage, Jesus didn't quote all 10 of the commandments to that guy. He only quoted the last 6. And the last 6 is how we interact with one another and how we interact with people. That's the loving your neighbor as yourself. Honor your father and your mother. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't lie. Don't covet. Those 6. That's how we deal with one another. But what he didn't mention to that young ruler was the first four. And that young ruler was able to say, I've done all those. I've kept those last six. And Jesus said, well, then you go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And that rich young ruler couldn't do it. You know what Jesus was really dealing with that guy? Basically, he was saying, you're worshiping Mammon. Mammon is your God. And you have another God before him. And I want you to do something that will break the hold that that God has on you so that you can really serve me. And he wasn't able to do it. It was about worship. That whole passage. It was about dealing with this last compromise. And I'm in a place in my life right now where everything inside of me wants to see what God has for his people. But I believe that he's asking a very serious question of us all, because we are living in an hour right now. We're living in a day and an hour in our world where unless we are really worshiping him and trusting in him alone, things are going to get rough. That's as prophetic as I get. Things are coming down the pipe where if we have anything that we're trusting in, anything that is higher than him, he's going to root it out of our lives because he's faithful. He's faithful. And he wants to see his people in a place where the rest of the world is crashing and burning. He wants to see his people full of joy, full of life, full of hope, full of abundance when the rest of the world is just dying. But that's never going to happen if we're trying to hold on to those things. You know why? Because if you're trying to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose it for my sake, you'll find it. Now, when I began to understand that those are the three things that the enemy is working awfully hard to keep us from moving into, complete separation, complete taking our affections out of Egypt, and investing all that we have and all that we are, everything in the New Testament began to make sense. Because everything that God begins to say in the New Testament, when he says, don't love the world, or come, what he's talking about, it's all of this is in light of being able to fully worship him in spirit and in truth, because that's what draws his attention. Remember, he's seeking those who are worshiping in spirit and in truth. And what hinders us from the fullness of that is when we're hooked into the world system. Right? I'm going to finish with one last thing, and then we're going to activate on this a little bit. Okay? These are the reasons that God calls us out of Egypt. The call is not just come out of Egypt. The call is go 3 days to sacrifice to your God. That's why God wants to call us out of the world. He's not just calling us out of the world. He's calling us in to his presence. Most Christians know that God wants us out of the world. But it's a lot of folks just kind of flounder around a little bit when they come out of the world because they don't know what to do once they're out. And so after a couple of years or 3 years or 4 years or 6 years or 8 years of trying to separate themselves from the world because they haven't understood where they're supposed to be going when they come out of the world, they go back to the world. Because they don't understand that it's not just out of the world, it's into his kingdom. Out of the world, into his inheritance, out of the death and this decay of this culture, into eternal life. Out of not judging ourselves, but out of our knowledge of good and evil, into knowing who we were created to be and responding to God out of who he created us to be. Out of the world, into life. Out of death, into life. That's why he's drawing us out. And it's a key. So here's what we're going to do. I don't usually do this. I have sort of in the past, but I really felt like what the Lord would have us to do today. I'm going to draw a line. I don't quite know where to draw it. I don't know whether I should draw it here or there. Yeah, we could do that. We could just move this stuff out of the way. And I want us to take this seriously. You know, this has to be willing. This can't be something that is pressure, that you're pressured into. You remember that one of the key things is sacrifice. If you're going to offer yourself as a sacrifice, you need to just offer yourself willingly. Now, what God said to Moses, he said, tell the people that I want a sacrifice. Whoever brings it, tell them to bring it willingly. But I want us to, and please don't allow yourself to be influenced by peer pressure or about what people think. I want to just, let's just take an honest appraisal of our hearts and count the cost. Count the cost in your heart. And if you are one today who wants to... I mean, if you're like me, you just can feel completely incapable of doing this and completely unable to live up to the perceived responsibilities of all of that. But that doesn't matter to God. He fulfilled all the requirements on our behalf. This is just, are you willing? Not are you able? This is, are you willing to offer your lives, to come out from among them and be separate? Are you willing to make that trip 3 days? Into the wilderness to sacrifice your life before your God. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to make a declaration before three kingdoms, before the kingdom of heaven, before the kingdom of man, and before the kingdom of Pharaoh? I'm going 3 days into the wilderness. Now, it might get hard in your life if you're going to make that decision. Right? And no pressure of the decision, but if you're willing to do that, I'm going to invite you to come. And join me. Because that's where I want to go. That's what I want my life to be. I'm tired of living a compromised life. And wondering why there's no power and no presence of God in my life. I'm just being transparent. I still struggle. There are still some affections that I have to put to death. There are still some things in my life that when I look at the way I live are more important to me than seeking first the kingdom of God. Let's just be honest about where we are, church. But I'm willing, and everything inside me is trembling. But I'm willing, and I want to go. So I'm drawing a line, and I'm going to step across it. And if you want to come with me, you can. Okay? And I'm just going to invite you to just come and bow yourself before God. You remember Abraham? He bowed himself before God. It was the first mention of the word worship, that word shabak, remember, that's translated worship later on, but the first time it's mentioned is when Abram bowed himself before God. And I just would encourage you to come and bow yourself before God, if that's what you want.
God's not looking at the line. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at our hearts. And